Today we're going to talk about choosing your path wisely. Choosing your path wisely. In small groups, we've been studying Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, King Solomon, and what it means to live a meaningful life, a life with meaning, choosing the right path. We learned with Kurt, as he went through the Sermons on the Mount for what, 4 or 5 years, that it never gets old. I can't stop. It's just only when you're here, but I can't. It just gets funnier to me. But and I so enjoyed that series. I mean, Luke was, I think, 2 when we started that. He just turned 8 yesterday. But we learned through that series that where our treasures are, there our heart is. If we set our treasures, if our treasures are on things of this earth, where moth corrupt and rust corrupts and thieves can break in and steal, that's where our heart is. If our treasures are in heaven, where moths can't corrupt and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't steal, that's where our treasure is. Choose wisely. Solomon, as we study again with Ecclesiastes, Solomon had great wisdom, had great wealth, had great material, had great stuff. He sought after wisdom. He was the wisest person that ever lived, and he used that. And we talked about in the first chapter how he used that wisdom, and he tried to figure out, I'm going to figure this out, how this worked. I'm going to figure out how this worked and how these things work together. I'm going to use all my wisdom and figure these things out. He said it didn't work. I tried to figure these things out, but it didn't work. Then he went to wealth in chapter 2, wealth and materialism, stuff, the stuff of this world. And he had more stuff than any of us ever will. That didn't work. He said, that didn't work. Then he went to pleasure, went to hedonism, something that this generation we're great at, right? It doesn't matter if it offends somebody. It doesn't matter if it's against kind of the laws of even nature. If we want to do it, that's all that counts, right? That seeking pleasure at any cost. Well, he did that and said, that doesn't work. We even talked this week about, he gave us a warning about making deals with God, how you make deals with God to get something that you want, and how that surely doesn't work. Solomon was this prototype. If it didn't work for him, with all his knowledge, with all his wealth, with all his stuff, it sure is not going to work for me. And it's not going to work for you. I can't wait to see even this week what we talk about. We've been talking about a lot of great stuff. And if you're not in one of the small groups, man, you're missing out. It's just so much fun. I never went through the book of Ecclesiastes in such depth and such detail. There's just so much to learn from it, just the way it's written. And as we look at Scripture in this flowing line, how God created us, and there's this need for salvation and God sending us the answer to that, a Savior. How we look at Scripture as that line, it's just so much different. It's just so intriguing, and it's just so edifying, so cool. So don't miss out on these small groups. We're about to start the next 6 weeks, so that's going to take us into the holidays. So if you're not in a small group yet, get in one. They're just a lot of fun. But God's word tells us that it can be very, very expensive to leave the wisdom of God out of the decisions that we make. Very expensive. Before we go on, let's take a second and just pray about this, about the message, and just pray about God's word as it brings it to us today. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word that you've given us. Lord, we just thank you for so much wisdom that you grant us. Father, you want us to be wise. Your word tells us that you want us to make wise choices. And Lord, you give us help with that. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you that we could study this, learn about this that you have intended for us, and apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that each one of us in here would think only about you and only about how we can apply your word to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I need something from each and every one of you. You know, normally when I give a message, I bring in Luke and I bring in Ben and we talk about them. I don't have a lot to talk about them today. So, and they're both gone, which I think they kind of worked that out so they could be out there. But I need you to, each one of you, when you see Ben and Luke today, just talk to them about, like, your dad, it was so funny, the stuff that he told me about you. I never knew you mountain climbed, or I never knew you could fly a jet. I never knew you could do that stuff. You gotta say something like that to them just to get them going, because I can't wait to see their faces. Ben would probably be like, no. And Luke would probably be like, yeah, I think it was like last week or something we did that. Yeah, I remember piloting that jet. Yeah, absolutely. And then he'd bump Ben later and say, did we do that? When did we do that? So you got to do me that favor and do that. But we're talking about choosing wisely. The world is full of lies, isn't it? The world is full of lies, counterfeits, deceptions. We get different information from every news channel, from every podcast, from every YouTuber, from every influencer, from every website. After all, this is the age of information, right? The age of information. Not truth, but the age of information. Information comes pretty cheap these days. All you need is a cell phone and about 5 minutes to rant and rave about why this is the best motorcycle pipes to get, why this is the best ammunition to buy, why this is the best makeup to buy. All you need is a cell phone and 5 minutes to rant and rave. And all of a sudden, people seem to follow other folks. But truth can be cheap, and information can be often cheap and easy to find. Truth can be much more valuable, much harder to find unless you know the place to look. But it's much, much more valuable. In order to make wise judgments, to discern, we need to look below the surface. Not just the loudest person, not just the prettiest person or the most persuasive person. We need to look deeper. We need that discernment. We need that ability to choose the right path for a couple different reasons, a couple of very simple reasons, but I'd like to go over them. Number one, to know the truth. God's plan and purpose for each of us. He's the designer, right? Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 that's up there. And I urge you to look in your Bibles for it. But we also have it up here in the English Standard Version. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We are specifically and specially designed. Specifically designed by our Creator. With my strengths, with my weaknesses, with the blessings that God bestows on me to do a specific job that only I can do. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. Only I can do that job that God has for me. That's just astounding to me. We're specifically and lovingly designed for that specific job. We talk about Esther a lot, how God said, you were made for such a time as this. He tells each one of us, you were made for such a time as this, and such a purpose as this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So number one, to know the truth. Number two, so that we can see the difference between valuable truth and costly falsehoods. Costly falsehoods like, you're not fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not specially made. You're just an accident. You're just something that came together, elements at a certain time, and certain winds, cosmic winds and radiation and all this stuff. There's nothing special about you. You're not designed and created by a loving God. That's a very costly falsehood. Another very costly falsehood is this idea of genders, right? No, you're not designed by God to be a man. You're not for a specific purpose. You're not designed specifically by God for a specific purpose to be a woman. It's whatever you feel like today, whatever you identify with. What time is it? Around now. That's a very costly falsehood. Another very costly falsehood. That we can say the word Allah very easily and anywhere. But to use the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, in something other than profane, you can offend entire groups of people. We need to learn to listen for mixtures of truth and lies. Sometimes we think, well, that's true, so this whole thing must be true. It's easy sometimes to tell the blatant lies, the blatant falsehoods. It's different sometimes. It's a little more difficult when there are elements of truth or little spatterings of truth mixed in there, the subtle mixtures. I have so many friends that do this coexist thing, and most of you know that drives me crazy. The coexist bumper stickers and the shirts that have every world religion mentioned in that or identified in that word coexist. Because all it matters is that you have faith in something and I have faith in something. And it doesn't matter. It's all the same. That's a very dangerous falsehood. I had the opportunity a couple months ago to go to Morocco. And Morocco prides itself in the continent of Africa. They pride themselves on their ability to get along with everybody and not get involved in these battles for faith, battles of religion. They say, it's great that you believe what you believe and you serve the God that you serve. I have a God that I worship. You don't tell me about your God, and I won't tell you about my God. And the world says, wow, isn't that great that they can get along like that with everybody? Isn't that great that they can avoid all these conflicts? Folks, that's not a biblical concept. Coexisting in that manner is not a biblical concept. John 14:6 tells us, there are how many ways to get to the Father? How many? One. One. Nobody gets to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. To avoid, number three, to avoid being deceived by sin. Colossians 2:8. Tells us to beware of these philosophies, these empty deceit, these things that human nature, that the world bestows on us, tries to teach us. Beware of those things. Think about what the outcomes, the consequences of this relationship, or this purchase, or this thing to watch, or this action, this choice. What are the consequences? What are the outcomes of that? And there are things to consider when asking the Lord for a discerning spirit. For help with discerning. A couple things. The first is we develop a discerning spirit by practice. As Christians, we ask God for direction. We are to be founded in the Word of God. That's our basis. That's how we know truth. Then when we need to make these decisions, whether they be long-term decisions, whether they be quick decisions, whether they be life-changing decisions, the Spirit brings that word, the word of God, to our minds. It's like programming a computer to make the best decisions. Psalm 119:11 directs us to store up God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. We must choose our path wisely. Programming. How we program our minds. Make no mistake, folks. We are being programmed daily in this world. If you spend 5 hours a day in front of the TV and in front of video games and 10 minutes with your God, learning his word, praying to him, which one do you think is going to have a bigger impact on your life and on your choices? If you spend 8 hours hearing about the jokes of this world, hearing about the priorities of this world, hearing about the things that this world finds so important, and 15 minutes on your verse of the day talking to your God, which one do you think is going to have a bigger impact on your life? We need to control that programming, not just to be programmed. A discerning spirit is the greatest protection in a world full of information, pulled by this opinion and that opinion, with a mixture of beliefs, truths, and fiction. I think another thing to keep in mind is not to be fooled into thinking that you don't have time in this decision to ask for discernment. Well, I needed to make this choice quick. I didn't have time to go to God. I didn't have time to talk to God and ask for his discernment in this. Some choices must be made quickly. But if you develop a discerning spirit by being in the Word of God, you start every decision based on truth. And the third thing I think we need to consider with that is what happens when we seek that discernment, the will of God, and we ask him about something, and the answer is no, or not right now, or it's very different from what we want at the moment. We've talked in small groups a lot about the God of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Is the same God that made Joseph for that task of ruling Egypt and saving so many people, is that the same God that let his brothers beat him senseless? That let his brothers throw him into a well? Is that the same God that let his brothers sell him into slavery? That got him thrown into prison because he was falsely accused, even when he was doing the right thing? Was that the same God that let him rot in prison for years, being forgotten by even the one person that he saved when he said, "Remember me"? Was that the same God? Absolutely. God didn't forget him. God didn't say, "Buddy, it's really a bummer that this is going on with you. You know, I'm so sorry. If I was in control of things, like if I was..." You know, this is a fallen world. If I was able to, I'd get you out of this prison, man. I'd get you out of this well. I'd save you from this injustice. Not at all. He orchestrated everything. He orchestrated it all, from the smallest detail to the perfect timing. Every beating, every tear that he cried, every injustice that was done to him. I've been going through a lot of trainings lately on tragedy and comforting and counseling folks that go through tragedy. And the training that this world, the comfort that this world tries to give people who are going through tragedies is not just laughable, but it's horrible because there's no hope in it. But one thing that I have really learned and really thought about is that in times of trauma, even Christians, when we try to comfort each other, I'm going to a funeral later on today. When we as Christians try to comfort somebody, sometimes we have this, we don't know what to say, and we say something like, you know, this is a fallen world, and God would never want this to happen, and God loves you. We had that mistake of saying that. I hope that each one of you as brothers and sisters in Christ, when and if I go through trials like that, tragedies like that, that you will not say something like that to me. Because I have much more hope when I know that my God, who is in control of things, loves me very much. See, back to that programming. When we tell people, well, God would change this if he could. God, this is a fallen world. So God would never want this to happen. When we say that, it gets in here. And it's so dangerous for a couple different reasons. Number one, if God's not in control, who's in control? And number two, if he's not in control, why would I trust him? Why would I trust someone who says he's sovereign? He's really not. I would much rather take comfort that my God has a plan for everything that's going on. I may not understand it. I don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it to talk to me about that. But I serve a sovereign God that knows everything that's going on, is not surprised by anything, and has a specific purpose for everything that goes on in my life. Joseph didn't see his slavery as a way to get him into a position in Egypt. He didn't see prison being a place that, because of being accused of from Potiphar's wife, as being a place that the king's servants could meet him, or that he was left in prison for that specific time until the perfect time that God wanted him to do something. He sure didn't see it then, but this was the same God. We may not see it through the rough times, the trials, but that's the same God. In the good and the bad. And he is a sovereign God. Don't ever base your faith on your circumstances. Because this is a crazy world. Don't even base your joy on your circumstances. Because may I reiterate, this is a crazy world. We learn from Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi, his joy letter. It's all about joy. And where was Paul when he wrote it? Jail, prison, yeah. He didn't let his circumstances dictate his faith nor his joy. We learn in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, to take joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He tells us to take joy in our trials and learn from them. Choose your path wisely. Don't be deceived. Sometimes we can even be deceived with our actions and our motives. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus told us, he makes it very clear, in fact, that our motives and our hearts are as important as our actions. When we practice righteousness, when we do good things, do you do it so other people will see it? Or do you do it to please God? When we give to the needy, do you do it to be recognized? Do you do it for all the fanfare? Or do you do it in secret? When we pray, do we pray loudly as hypocrites? Or do we go in a closet in our house and pray to God? Do we pray empty phrases so people are really, really amazed by our vocabularies? Or do we talk to our Father that made the stars and still calls us friends? When you fast, do you look gloomy? Do you emaciate yourself? Although I am fascinated, I talk to the youth about this all the time. Like, I'm pretty sure that the Pharisees at some point must have been on Snapchat, because you never see somebody taking a selfie like this. You know, I always have a double chin when I'm taking a selfie somehow. And the perfect way apparently to take a Snapchat selfie, Allison, you ready? I have to jut out this. I have to elongate my face and make myself look as horrible as possible. So I'm thinking the Pharisees may have done that when they were fasting, but I'm not sure. But when he says in that passage, do you look all downcast and do you look all emaciated when you're fasting? Or do you do that for a specific purpose and it's nobody else's business what you give to the Lord? Choose your path wisely. Verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6 tells us to choose our paths wisely. Because once again, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Do you know how to listen to God? It's the greatest protection. Again, it's the greatest protection and instruction that we can have. God's will is for us to make wise decisions. Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to help them, to guide them, to direct them. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that the Spirit allows us to discern and learn even the heart of God. We are to fill our minds with biblical truth so that we choose our paths wisely. The natural person, the person of this world, the unbeliever, the lost person, thinks this truth is foolish, thinks the truths of God's word are foolish. But we have the discerner. We all need it. We all need that gift from God. And if you don't know where to start, let me give you a couple little points as we close. Number one, you got to be a Christian. You have to have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual discernment comes from nowhere else than the Holy Spirit. In God's word. Remember, lost individuals do not receive the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to them. But those decisions can be very costly. Number two, try this. Lord, the next decision I have to make, I'm coming to you. Help me to be wise. For any of you that have sat on a board with me, you understand, you remember this phrase that I use a lot. Lord, idiot-proof this for me. Because when I make choices on my own and think I have the wisdom that I need, inevitably I screw it up. Lord, I need you to idiot-proof this for me. And he does. Number three, think about the last time you made a decision like this. What were the consequences? What were the reactions? What was the outcome of the decisions that you made? Was there suffering because you tried to take something on your own and decide on your own? Or was there blessing because you waited upon God? James 1, 2 through 4, once again, tells us to take joy in the trials and learn from them. Learn discernment. Practice it. It gets easier. It gets more natural. The Word of God becomes the basis of our decisions, for our decisions. When you learn to trust the Holy Spirit, He takes over, and the discernment that He brings will never fail and will never lead you down the wrong path. Choose your path wisely. Let's pray. Father, you want us to make wise decisions, and you want to help us. You want to guide us. Father, this is a world that just is so full of unwise things, unwise actions, beliefs. You tell us in your word that if we ask you for wisdom, you'll grant it. But Father, we need to program our minds to be set, to be focused on you. Not just talk about it, to be focused on you, to be in your word, to program our minds, to have our hearts on our treasures that are eternal. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time that we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.